Our Father, we do praise you that the resurrection brings joy, and we ask now that you would speak to us, that we would understand more of why that is and this joy that we can have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, do please be seated. And a happy Easter, which is obviously the traditional greeting. And Easter is good news, but why? Well, we're happy when we receive good news. Have you had any Easter eggs yet this morning? Did you find them? Well, chocolate counts as good news. And if we are working, maybe we didn't have to work on Friday or tomorrow. So a long weekend, bit of a break, maybe seeing family. Yet more Easter, good news. But what about the message of Easter itself? Is that good news? Well, Easter is about a new start, which comes from forgiveness. So whether or not Easter is good news depends on two things. If it's about forgiveness, well, first of all, do we need it? Do I need forgiveness? If I don't, well, Easter's got nothing to say to us. But beyond chocolate, beyond a bit of a break, is there this urgent need that I have of forgiveness? Well, that's the first issue on which the happiness of Easter depends. But then there's a second, that if that is true, if forgiveness is what I need most of all, well, is it available? Can I have it? Can I be sure that I'm forgiven? And then Easter, if it can guarantee that forgiveness, then that really would be wonderful news. Now, a passage which speaks to both of those issues happens to be the next instalment in our series in Matthew's Gospel. We've been going through Matthew, and we have now reached the beginning of chapter 9. So if you'd like to grab a Bible from the ends of the pews, the English ones, Matthew 9, you'll find on page 981. Page 981. So we're picking up where we left off last week, Matthew chapter 9 and the first verse. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Well, let's remind ourselves of where we've got to in Matthew's Gospel. Remember chapter 8, showing us a number of snapshots about Jesus, God's promised King, and his astonishing authority. Do you remember? Over diseases, over demons, and over the storm. And yet, as we now begin with chapter 9, we must realize that none of those things Jesus did in chapter 8 were actually what he came to do. Or at least, not yet. All those blessings in chapter 8 are a trailer for the kingdom that would one day appear. People make many mistakes when they think we can enjoy those things today. But that still raises the question, and then why did Jesus, if he is God's king, come into our world before that final kingdom? What was the purpose? What was the reason? Well, beginning of Matthew 9 is here to show us. And first of all, we see the need for forgiveness, the need for forgiveness. So Jesus, we're told, is back in his hometown, that's Capernaum. We're on the northern shores of Lake Galilee. When, verse 2, "And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed." Now remember, Jesus has been in Capernaum before. He's done many miracles there, we already know. So it's not surprising that when he returns, news gets around, they remember what he did last time, and these friends bring these paralytic to Jesus. That all makes sense. Except, why is Matthew telling us about this? Because we already know, don't we, how this is going to pan out. In fact, we've already seen that Jesus can heal paralysis in particular. Just at the beginning of chapter 8, do you remember the centurion's servant? He was a paralytic, and Jesus healed him. Now, Matthew, we know, is a very careful writer, so there must be more to it, a reason why he tells us about this paralytic. So we'll have to wait and see. But let's read on. And then verse 2. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Now, when many people read this account today, they often scratch their heads. I wonder if you thought, Jesus, you've missed the point somewhat, at least as far as this man and his friends were concerned. Surely what that man wanted was healing, to be back on his feet, walking once more. And of course, the man would have loved to walk, obviously. But actually, when he heard Jesus say these words, maybe he wouldn't have thought Jesus missed the point. In fact, he might have thought Jesus understands, and it would have made sense to him. Because back in the first century, those who were suffering from disease or sickness or paralysis were often looked down on by others. They were even excluded from society. Because it was assumed their condition would have been a result of sin. You might remember in John's Gospel that occasion when Jesus passed by the man blind from birth, and the disciples revealed the thinking common in their day by asking Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They assumed there must be a reason, and they wondered, was it the man himself or the parents? And the disciples are not completely wrong. There is a connection in the Bible between sin and suffering, but we must understand this correctly. It definitely doesn't mean that when we see a particular individual suffering, we are to think that's a direct consequence of their own sin. In fact, Jesus wants to make sure we don't think that, because when he answered the disciples' question in John's Gospel, he said it wasn't because of the man's sin or his parents. But with that firmly in place, we then do need to realise the Bible is clear that all pain, all suffering, all disasters in the world are the outworking of humanity's rebellion against God. The world has gone wrong because of our sin. And as we then get caught up in the troubles of the world, maybe to a greater or lesser extent, well, when we do, we should realise again that we are not blameless. Now, again, that's not saying there's a direct link between my personal sin and my personal suffering. But we all share in this problem of the world. We are all guilty of turning away from our Creator. And so when things go wrong in our world, they do remind us we too need forgiveness. So this paralytic, whether or not his paralysis was caused by his sin, that paralysis would have been a daily reminder that he had this problem, that he was a sinner, that he was in need of forgiveness. And if that's how the man was thinking, well, how wonderful to hear these words from Jesus. "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Well, as we gather this morning, all these years later, we may have all sorts of concerns and pressures on our minds. Maybe like this paralytic, we at the moment are suffering in particular ways the effects of living in this fallen, broken world. Or we may at the moment be fighting fit and life is good. But either way, Jesus' words here challenge us, remind us, have we realized that we are a part of the problem, a serious problem? The problem of sin, that what we need above all, like all the world, is forgiveness. So yes, there is a need for forgiveness, but second we see here, the one who forgives. We see the one who forgives. So we've heard Jesus declare forgiveness, but words are one thing. Can he deliver on this? We've reached verse 3. "Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.'" So the scribes are not happy. Now they are the religious experts of the day, and the accusation, blasphemy. Now often blasphemy today is simply thought to mean using God's name as a swear word. Well, that is blasphemy. But there's more to blasphemy, and here it is to claim to be able to do what only God can do. And the scribes were convinced, but only God can forgive. And they were right. The scriptures make that very plain, because although our sin can impact us and obviously others, ultimately our sin is against God, our Maker, and so only He can forgive. And so they hear Jesus claiming to forgive. Blasphemy, they say. Well, how will he respond? He does, as he often does, by asking a question there in verse 5. For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Well, go on, have a think. Jesus wants us to ponder that question. Which is harder, to forgive or to heal? Now, the scribes obviously knew their scriptures. Their instinctive answer would probably be to forgive. The whole of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was to underline this truth, how hard it was to forgive. So they might think, well, forgiveness is the harder. But notice the repetition in Jesus' question. Were they listening? Jesus says, to say. He says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? And now the issue now more is, well, what can you see, observe, what can you verify? Because you can't tell if someone's forgiven just by looking at them as a one-off. There isn't a big light on our forehead that says, forgiven. So if someone like Jesus comes along and says, your sins are forgiven, well, how can we know? How can the effectiveness of that statement be tested? It's not immediately obvious. But if someone was to say to a paralytic, rise and walk, well, you would know straight away whether that was effective or not. In the end, I think Jesus is getting us thinking. We're not meant to decide one way or the other which is the harder. After all, both forgiveness and a healing like this are both humanly impossible. Both need God at work. But Jesus also showed they are connected because of sin and its effect, as the Bible makes clear. They go together. So Jesus wants us to realize he can only deal with the symptom of the problem, which is paralysis, if he can also do something about the root problem of sin. So if Jesus were to do this miracle of restoring a man to his feet, well, that would be evidence that he can deliver on that claim to forgive sins. So what happens? Well, let's read on verse 6. That you may know that the Son of Man, that is Jesus, has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. As we've seen over these last few weeks, we see again a clear demonstration of what Jesus can do. With a word, look at this man, hops up on his feet, grabs his bed, and on his way. Immediate, complete, no physio, lots of witnesses. Again, Jesus' astonishing authority. But having heard what Jesus has said, we now know we draw a sharper, stronger conclusion. The reason Jesus can heal like this is because he has the authority to forgive sins, the root issue. And this is astonishing. Notice how Jesus himself puts it in verse 6. He says, authority on earth to forgive sins. Because as the scribes knew well, only God could forgive sins, and he's in heaven, surely. If anywhere on earth was connected with forgiveness, it would be the temple, the building where heaven and earth, if you like, intersected. But now, here is forgiveness on earth, not in Jerusalem, but in Capernaum, up north of all places. And it's not in a building, it's with a person. Here in Jesus, on earth, we find the one able to meet what is our deepest need. He has the authority to forgive our sins. Well, as we think and reflect on this Easter weekend, how are we to respond? Well, did you notice in this passage there are three responses to Jesus? We'll look at each in turn. First of all, afraid and glorifying God. That's verse 8. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. That's just there to make sure we don't miss the significance of what's just taken place and who is at the heart of it. Now, this fear here is a right recognition of what is before them, or rather who it is they have just seen. God himself at work in Jesus. Now, fear is not the whole response needed to God, but it is a step in the right direction. So the crowds were afraid and glorified God. Another response, by contrast, is evil thoughts. Do you remember the scribes? They said about Jesus, "This man is blaspheming." Well, how would Jesus respond? Did you notice we skipped over verse 4? But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Now, we thought already the blasphemy here is to claim to be God when you are not. The scribes assume that's what Jesus has done. And maybe you might think, well, I'm sympathetic to those scribes. After all, how often does God appear in your midst? Not wrong, surely, for them to come to a conclusion like that. And yet Jesus, in response, notice he calls their thoughts evil. And that is very strong language. So you must think, what prompted Jesus to say that? And then we remember again that these scribes aren't hearing the claims of Jesus out of the blue. Do you remember? This is Capernaum, his hometown, where he's already healed many people. And of course, why are the scribes there with the big crowds? Because they've heard about Jesus. They want to see for themselves. So they've heard about Jesus. They've begun to investigate, if you like, his claims, and they should have thought about it further rather than, when they come up against Jesus, immediately dismissing and condemning him. Which is maybe a striking warning for us today. Today in 21st London, people dismiss Jesus quite quickly, and if we ask them why, they'll give what they think are valid-sounding reasons for doing it. But maybe Matthew records this to help us see again that rejecting Jesus is far more serious than our world assumes, and it's deserving of blame. Matthew's point, I think, is it's actually pretty obvious who Jesus is if you pay any attention to him. His words, his miracles like this one, he is the long-promised king from God. To deny that, according to Jesus, is actually to think evil in the heart. So where does that leave the scribes? Well, they need forgiveness. And the one who can forgive is standing right before them. All they need now is to come to him for it. And that brings us to the third response we see in this passage, which is faith. So why did Jesus act to forgive the paralytic's sins? Well, according to verse 2, as the paralytic and his friends came to him, Jesus saw their faith. And again, that's just a little reminder for us of what we've seen over these last few weeks. Because in this section of Matthew, we are learning what is the right response if Jesus really is this great king that he appears to be. Do you remember the centurion? He believed in Jesus. By contrast, remember the disciples' panic in the boat, so they didn't trust in Jesus. And here again, in today's passage, a snapshot of what faith is. It means trusting that when we are in need, come to him and he can deliver. Even when it comes to our greatest need for forgiveness. We can't do anything about it, but Jesus has the authority even to forgive our sins. And if we trust him, well, Jesus responds to us as to the paralytic with these eternity-changing words, "Your sins are forgiven." How can Jesus say those words? Well, the answer was on Friday, wasn't it? Good Friday. Jesus can do this, forgive our sins, because he died in the place of sinners like us, taking the punishment that we deserve. How can we be sure that Jesus' death was effective? Well, today, Easter Sunday, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead, demonstrating sin and death really were defeated at the cross once and for all, so that all who now trust in the risen Jesus are forgiven, just like Jesus said, and share in the life that he gives. So it really is happy Easter. Let me lead us in a prayer as we close. Jesus said, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Our Father, we do praise you that Easter is such good news. Praise you that you are such a gracious and compassionate God in whom we find forgiveness. Thank you that you sent Jesus, your son, into the world, that he died for our sins and rose again from the dead to give us this new life now and forever. Thank you that as we and as any trust in Christ, we too hear him saying to us, "Your sins are forgiven." Amen.